That's going to start our series this morning. We're calling Faith Foundations. And the basis of this is going to come from Paul's first letter to Timothy. And sometimes these books, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, we can have the perception that, well, since it's a personal letter of the Apostle Paul writing to so-and-so, that the letter really has no particular application to us. It's just to an individual. And sometimes we'll even have the mindset that, well, maybe the application is to preachers because Timothy's a preacher and Titus is a preacher, and so that's all the application that there is. However, when you read through 1 Timothy, you can see that while Paul is giving directions to Timothy, he's telling them about how the church is supposed to behave as the people of God. And that's why Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. In chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, it says that he's writing this, if he's delayed, so that they will know how to conduct themselves in God's household. And don't read conduct yourselves in God's household as in the church building. That's not what he's writing about. So when you're in the building, please behave like this. But you are the household of God. And so the whole of the letter is, here's what I want you, Timothy, to teach that church as to what those faith foundations are, so that they will act like the household of God that they are. And so that's what's going to be then ultimately our study, is looking at the various aspects that the Apostle Paul has of what he wants his Christians to be doing as the people of God. And as we look at that, then that'll give us opportunity to talk about these foundations for faith for ourselves. The first verse, I want to just do a whole sermon on the first verse. I'm not going to, because you can see we're doing it through verse 11, but just that opening sentence has a lot to say. Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. And I would love to spend a lot of time on Christ Jesus, our hope. Not this world, not our stuff, not our jobs, not our health. Christ Jesus, our hope. He opens with Christ is the hope as he lays these faith foundations. Hope needs to be found in God alone. And it just as almost what would seem to be in an introduction where you wouldn't think you would have a very big statement. In fact, if you're like me, you have the tendency to kind of skim the big, okay, Paul, Timothy, thanks, you know, okay, get to the heart of the matter. But even he's already starting with Christ Jesus, our hope. And as he then opens with that, it is important to see that ultimately, as this paragraph begins to Timothy, he's going to write to them about the goal of what he wants for Timothy as a servant of God, as well as for the church where Timothy is at. You will notice he describes the problem that exists there in verses 3 and 4, where he says in verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Notice he's putting his finger on a problem right away. And very interesting, not a long like Thanksgiving section or things like that. Right to the heart of the problem. There are certain people in the congregation who are teaching false things. They're devoting themselves to these endless genealogies and these myths and speculations that are running around. They're spending all of their time in things that are not grounded in the Word of God. And I think it is so important to observe that Paul is observing here that there are Christians who are going to teach false things. And there are Christians who are going to teach useless things. And they're going to spend their time declaring things that have speculations and things that are of not any value. In fact, you might remember that Paul warned the Ephesian elders before he left them in Acts chapter 20 about there would be those who would rise up among them that would be wolves, and essentially saying to them that they are going to speak twisted things. That there's going to be people who are going to do that. That they are going to teach things that are false, twist the scriptures, cause difficulties, promote speculations, things like that. And so that's the warning that he begins with. And what he does now in this section is he wants to move the focus. Rather than focusing on endless genealogies and speculations and false teachings, that's not what the Christian is to be involved in. Instead, he wants to show us what the goal ultimately is with two key points. The first one there is at the end of verse 4 when he says that rather than promoting these speculations, it ought to be the stewardship from God that is by faith. And all the translations kind of diverge right there, trying to get a handle on the language of what's being said right here. Some translations say that they're speculating on things that do not advance God's work, or do not promote God's plan, or do not further the work of God, or do not help with godly lives. So what I did is I took all of those translations and basically made a sentence and said, they are promoting speculations rather than promoting the Word of God, the work of God, the plan of God, and helping people live godly lives. That's the essence of the issue that Paul is dealing with. They're engaged in all of these speculations rather than spending their time in things that will promote the work of God, promote the plan and the purpose of God, and cause people to desire to live godly lives and draw them closer to God. And one of the things that we have to recognize, and talking about this problem that he's addressing of these endless speculations, is there are a number of areas that God has not revealed an explanation about that we would love to have an explanation about. There are so many things that God decided, you know what, I'm not going to tell you anything about that. And often that kind of silence becomes the basis by which there are endless speculations that happen. I mean, who among us do not want to read about the first 29 years of Jesus' life? I'd be in just like, tell me all about it. Love to talk about that. Let's see what happens. And God said, you know what? You don't need to know that. That's not relevant to your faith. I'm not going to tell you about any of those kinds of things. And over time, there can be such a tendency to want to really major in and spend a lot of time talking about things that are not found in the Scriptures, or things that are not decisively determined by the Scriptures. If you've grown up in the pews, you've probably been exposed to that kind of endless discussion of those kinds of things. I could probably spend a bazillion examples that I'm aware of where that kind of thing has happened. I'll give you just a couple to give a sense of it. One of them that I remember very vividly when I was in the training program, and I don't know if it was a regional thing where I was at or not, but there was a tremendous amount of arguing over the humanity and the divinity of Christ. Trying to ascertain, well, how human was he and how divine was he? How can he still be divine and yet experience temptations like us and be as human as the Scriptures say? And so you weigh in on that. You explain. How is he human and divine? How do you... The Scriptures don't say. I was amazed that there'd be all of these long, gory debates and arguments over it. Where are you going to go where God says, now let me tell you how he was exactly human and how he was divine at the same time. Let me tell you how human he was. All I always say is he was 100% human and he was 100% divine. There I go. I'm done. That's all I have in the Bible. That's all I've got. And yet there were debates and arguments and people fighting over that kind of thing. I think it is important for us to consider, not only do the Scriptures not say, not only would that be a useless speculation, is this promoting God's work and helping people live godly lives? Or are we just arguing over speculations? We can even do that with the difficulty of trying to explain what the common phrase is, the Trinity. How is God three and how is God one? I don't have an explanation for that. And you can use an awful lot of illustrations. I've heard tons of them, you know, like eggs and things like that. God didn't choose to explain something as complex as the nature of God. We're just left with the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And we have to be so careful that we do not wander down speculations or create false doctrines and false teachings in our effort to try to explain something. That appears to me to be the issue of what's going on here, is they have these different doctrines and different teachings. As they delve into endless speculations and myths and all of these things, you're trying to get to the bottom of these things that God has not revealed. One of my favorite questions, maybe you have the answer to this. What is the book of Jasher? You read that? Remember Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, as well as 1 Corinthians. Are these things not written in the book of Jasher? What's that? No idea and nobody knows. Let's have an argument about that. Let's speculate over what that book actually was. We don't know. And yet these kinds of things can lead to these speculations and cause divisions and cause arguments, things that are not advancing the work and the plan of God, and things that are not helping to live godly lives. And I think that's what's so important here, is that we need to ask the question, what is this teaching promoting? Is this just wasting time and speculation about things that God has not given an answer to? Or is this something that advances the work of God? Is this something that promotes us in serving God and living godly lives? That's what he's zeroing in on. He's telling Timothy, you ought to stop these Christians who are in this kind of thing and get them to focus on what is important. Get them to focus on the plan and the work of God and what God is doing and how we are a part of that in our lives. How we are able then to live godly lives in accordance with that plan that he has given us. That is his first focus that he gives. Not that they would be in these endless speculations, but focus on God's work and on godly lives. He really clarifies that in verse 5. The aim of our instruction is that is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Here is a very important goal declaration. Here is why we teach. Here is the goal of instruction. This is why I'm teaching you, Timothy, and this is what I want you to convey to the church, Timothy, that our instruction has the intention of producing love in the individual, love of God, and love of others, that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That is what Paul wants. And that is the point of instruction. The point of instruction is not for endless speculations and arguing. And the point of the scriptures is not that we would just say, well, I know an awful lot. I know the Bible really well, and I'm really smart on that, and I have all of this academic knowledge. God has given us His Word so that the Scriptures would produce within us a love that comes from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience. That's what God wants for the transformation to be. And that's why the scriptures are so important to the life of the Christian. That the Christian would spend his or her time in the Word of God. And why the teaching needs to be the Word of God. My opinions do not matter. And me teaching you my opinions does not matter. It needs to be, here's what the text says. Because the text, the Word of God, is what will produce love that comes from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. It is the text that will cause this transformation. One of my more favorite verses ever since we did 2 Corinthians, chapter 3 and verse 18, that it is through the Word of God that we are beholding the glory of God and we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, being transformed into the image of God. That's the goal. The Word of God is how that happens. Paul said it very simply. If you group in the pews, you can finish the rest of the sentence. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ is what generates faith. The Word of Christ is what generates this love that will come from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. You can only imagine then, as the Apostle Paul is writing here to Timothy to deal with the issues that are here in Ephesus and deal with what's going on in the church, that you have a bunch of people who have a bunch of I think so's. They're in speculations and myths and genealogies. They're just wasting their time in all of these rabbit trails. He's trying to pull them back and say, don't do that. And as I read that, I thought, you know, there are an awful lot of things in the Scriptures that I have opinions about, and I have a bunch of I think so's. But if it's not grounded in the Scriptures, and if it's not advancing God's work and God's plan, and it's not causing us to live godly lives, then I can just keep that to myself. That's just my opinion. And it's not going to be the goal of my instruction. It's not going to be the point of the teaching. The point of the teaching needs to be to see the glory of God. And to see what God is doing, see His work, see His plan, become more aware of who He is and what He is doing, and then how our lives can come into conformity with that. That is to be the goal of teaching. And you see, this becomes the problem in verse 6. Certain persons, by swerving away from these, have wandered into vain discussions. So just what a statement. Because they've gone away from this foundation of what the goal of teaching and instruction in the Scriptures are all about. They've gone away from it being a production of love within us from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. That it's not about proclaiming the plan and the work of God and advancing it, nor is it about leading godly lives and encouraging that. Rather, he says in verse 6, they've gone away from these things, swerved off the path, wandered into fruitless discussions, vain discussions, round and round and round. Verse 7, I think, is hilarious. See what you think. Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. That's great. They have swerved away from these things, the truth of the gospel, about what the Scriptures plainly say about God's work and our need to conform to it, and then they want to be teachers, but they don't know what they're teaching, but they sure are confident when they say it. That's what he warns them of. He warns them that what they're doing is they want to be important, they want to be a teacher, they want to spray their opinions and give their I think so's and wander in these useless discussions and endless kind of speculations, all so that they look like a teacher, they look like they're important, they sound like they're confident, they know exactly what they're saying, and Paul says, you know what, they really just don't. They really just don't. They have no idea about the Scriptures, about God's plan, God's work, and what that's supposed to mean for us. I think that's so important. Again, if you've grown up in the pews, you've probably seen this, where you can see these kinds of fruitless discussions cause divisions, just cause problems, cause strife, cause tension within the church. Not because the text in particular says something, but the speculations of the silence. We're going to argue over something that there's no clarity in the scriptures about. Let's argue over the humanity and deity of Christ. He's human, he's divine. Well, that's the end of my talk. That's what I've got for you. And yet, that's what so often can happen. Spend far more time in the fruitless discussions, endless speculations, rather than learning the will of God. It causes divisions. And I would argue this, and I think this is so important. It can cause us to miss the whole point of what God is saying. Think about how many scriptures you've come to that have been used for some kind of particular argument because the argument was so important and it missed the whole point of the context or the paragraph. That's not the point of why God gave that, but it's become used for something that's completely irrelevant to what God was trying to teach. I found that a lot in my life. It's just been eye-opening when I come to that and go, I've always seen that sentence out of its context, and I missed it. Here's the point God was getting at with that. So important that we are fully aware and understanding this key goal that God's teaching is intended for us to know the will of God, advance the work of God, and become godly in following God, and develop and produce a love that comes from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. This is the big goal that you see Paul putting forward as he instructs Timothy. This is what you need to establish at the church, Timothy. Our goal is not speculations. Our goal is not endless discussions of irrelevance. Our goal is the will of God, the plan of God, the work of God, and how that changes us to be more faithful to Him. That is the point of instruction. That's what it needs to be all about. There's not a single word that God has given to us that do not meet the goal of advancing the work of God and changing us to be what God wants us to be. And we must see that then as the purpose that has been given to us. Now watch what he does here. From verse 8 to verse 11, you might think this is going off path, but it's a very important conclusion to this first thought. Verse 8, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. It's almost like saying, now please do not misunderstand. I do not want you to think that you shouldn't be digging deep into God's Word. That's not what he's getting at here. The law is good if we use it correctly. The Word is not for endless speculations. It's not there for these useless, fruitless discussions. But I want you to think about what he says in verse 8, because I want to just slow down over that thought. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, which means it's possible to misuse it. It means there's a way to mess it up. That the instruction can be wrong. You're misusing the scriptures. He says, law is good. Don't give up on the Word of God. Don't be frustrated because the Word of God is used for all kinds of speculations and fruitless discussions, and it's used for all kinds of nonsense. True, but don't let that dissuade you from using the Word of God correctly. It has great value. So dig into it. Dig deeply into it. Don't stay surface level with it. Drink deeply from the Word of God. But then watch what he says here, because he offers up a warning in talking about the purpose of our instruction. Verse 8 again, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So notice what he does here. Here is why God's instructions exist. Trying to stop our unrighteous living. We know that the law is good if used lawfully. Well, what is it good for? What is it supposed to do? It's laid down for the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, and the profane. Just sum that up by saying, God is trying to stop disobedience. These things are here so that we would stop it. Stop being unholy. Stop being ungodly. That we would stop being disobedient. We'd stop being profane and lawless. The law is here to restrain that it would stop that from happening. And listen to the list that the Apostle Paul gives here in this description. It's given for those who strike their fathers and their mothers and for murderers. You know what God's trying to do? God's trying to keep people from killing each other. Stop it. The instructions of God are given so we'd stop being unholy and ungodly, that we would stop living lives in this way. He gives a picture here of even those who would kill their parents, to stop those who are killing others or murdering. Verse 10, to stop the sexually immoral. Got to define that. In our culture today, I don't know that anything's sexually immoral anymore. Sexual morality, that Greek word that's there, refers to any kind of sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant. Everything is included in that word. Very broad word. Here's God saying, I'm trying to stop sexual immorality. Sexual relations, sexual activity outside of marriage is condemned by God. Not only that, verse 10, he continues and says, homosexuality, the word under that, same. Any same-sex activity, same idea pictured here. God has given his instructions to stop the unrighteousness, to stop the ungodliness, to prevent us from doing these things that are sinful and harmful. He continues. He talks about enslavers. He's stopping that. Stop lying to each other. Stop lying under oath. And notice how verse 10 ends. And whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul likes to always end his lists with the "and anything like these" idea. Please never take his list as exhaustive. He always ends with, I'm going to give you a short list, and there are a myriad of other things that are against the will of God, that God gave his instructions so that we would stop it. That we would stop disobeying him. Now, I think what's even more fascinating about the declaration that's made here is there's not a period at the end of verse 10. He's saying that we would understand that the law is given for all of these things. Anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine. Notice verse 11. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I don't know that we would always portray a declaration like this as good news. But this is in accordance with the gospel. The good news is about the enthronement of Jesus who reigns and us stopping our disobedience and ending the life of sin as we belong to the new King, King Jesus. We now follow him That's the gospel. He has set us free from sin. He has set us free not so that we would return to being murderers, liars, sexually immoral, and the like. He set us free so that we would stop being disobedient. Stop being unholy. Stop being profane. Stop being lawless. This is the picture that is being given to us. And I hope that you will think about this paragraph for a minute in this regard. When you read that list from verse 9 and verse 10, look at all the things that were listed there. Is Paul living in a different world than we're living in? No. Same problems, same sins, same issues, same thing. Nothing different here. He's living in a world where people claim to be Christians and they're being disobedient and they're doing the things that are just described right here. And the reason why I think that's important is because the people in Paul's day who would have heard these words would have had the same reaction that we often have. How dare you tell me how to live? I want to do what I want to do. Where does Paul get the right to tell me something is a sin? How dare Paul be so controversial? You can't tell me what to do. Paul, you need to be more tolerant. It's the very same air we breathe today that he lived in. He would have been dealing with the same thing. Well, Paul, I don't like what you're saying. Well, that's the gospel. That's what the good news is about. It's getting away from these sinful things. Getting away from these harmful things. Getting away from these destroying things and being transformed to be the people of God. And as I read the list of the things that are described here, it's any wonder why God has said, please stop that. You're hurting each other. You're destroying each other. And I've given you instructions so that you would no longer live this lawless life, but instead what would be produced in each and every one of us would be a love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what the instructions are there for. Get away from the sin. And then become what God has called you to be. That you would love God with that kind of heart. That would be your greatest desire. I hope that we would frame God's instructions in this light. Sometimes God's instructions, we frame them as, God's laws, oppressive, burdensome, I don't want to do them, random arbitrary rules. But God is saying, I have these instructions for you. And if you follow the teachings, if you follow the instructions, if you give yourself to them, it will change your life. It'll change your heart. It'll change the way you think. It'll change everything about you. It will produce in you a love that you would then have from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. It will cause you to want to stop the disobedience and unholy living. I tell you, friends, the more we look at God and the more we see God's plan, God's work, God's goal, God's love for us, that becomes the great motivator for why we want to get our lives away from these kinds of sinful activities that are listed here. To get away from the disobedience. Look at what he's done. I don't want to live like what's being talked about here. I want to be a servant of God. I want to enjoy the blessings of God. I want to belong to his reign and his rule. To stop the disobedience, and then how it all started even, to stop the fruitless discussions, stop the foolish controversies, spending time where God has not said one way or another, clearly declared, those things set aside, focusing on God's work and how we can live to be godly people. I don't know about you, but I'll speak for me. I need a lot more encouragement and teaching on how to live a godly life. It's not easy to put away the sinfulness of the world and all of its ungodliness and be what God has called us to be. To think that we've got that. I don't have time for useless discussions because I need to see more of God so that I can get my life changed to be more like Him. I think that's the focus of what Paul is getting at. These false teachers running around in these useless things and saying, friends, we've got to change us and how we look at God's Word and see the importance of it. And I would conclude then by saying, we don't have the gospel if we're involved in those kinds of things. It's a shocking thing that he says there in verse 11. This is in accordance with the gospel. So if we choose to be in the controversies and endless discussions and unfruitful speculations, don't have the gospel. And if we choose to do what's in verses 9 and 10 of being lawless and disobedient and unholy, we don't have the gospel. And if our instruction does not have the goal of producing love from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith, we don't have the gospel. What an introduction. As Paul writes to Timothy and says, you've got a lot to work with. You've got a lot of work to do in changing lives, in changing hearts, and getting to people to see what the real goal is of being the people of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is easy in our world to lose sight of You and Your instructions. And Lord, at this time in our culture, in 2020 America, we need more of Your teachings. We need more of You in this culture, in our society, and in our individual lives. God, we need You to wake us up and see that Your way is the way of life. We need to see that the rejection of You is the way of destruction. Lord, help us to see the goal that You have laid before us. God, we pray that You would change our hearts in such a way that we would be what we've read in these words this morning. That we would be a people who have love from a sincere faith, a good conscience, and a truly pure heart. God, forgive us for when our instruction has not accomplished that. God, forgive us for when we have spent time in things that is endless speculations. God, may we have a faith to trust in You about the things that are simply silent in Scriptures and to leave those things into Your hands and to spend our time into the revealed Word that You've given to us. God, we pray that You would grow our faith, strengthen us in this battle against sin. We pray for forgiveness for when we have been ungodly, when we have been lawless, when we've been sinners, when we haven't done what You've asked us to do, when we've fallen into the sins that are described here and the like. Lord, please help us be more aware that when we engage in those sins, we do not have the gospel. And we do not have a love that comes from the heart that You want us to have. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. We pray that You would give us strength. Give us the armor that You have promised to us. And give us the faith that we need to follow You faithfully, to say no to temptation, to serve You with all of our heart. These things we pray through Your Son and our glorious Savior.